Seems like a month that I've been in this pulpit, but I'm glad to be here this morning. I'm glad that you're here, and I'm glad most of all for God granting us another time, another period of time that we can come together and that we can worship Him. We can gather around the table in remembrance of the sacrifice of His Son for our lives and to be able to spend a few moments with you in a study of God's holy and divine Word. We pray that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will study this morning. We hope that they will be beneficial to you. We hope that it will help you as you journey here upon this earth to be the kind of people that God would have you to be. We want to remind you tonight, I will not be speaking, tonight is our fifth Sunday singing this evening. Please prepare for that. That's always a good service. I enjoy that. I know that we can better our singing to God and we can sing praises to Him. And Lord willing, we come together this evening to do that at 6 p.m. I also want to remind you out in the back, there is a list for our premillennialism class that begins on Thursday. Please put your name on that list if you plan to attend. If you would like a book of the material, please put your name there. I need to know the number of people who are attending or would like the material so I can prepare those books next week prior to class. So please look at that list. It's back on the personal notes of the bulletin board in the back vestibule. I also want to thank this congregation. You attended our meeting last week very well. And I was greatly encouraged by your efforts. And I was is powerful sermons given by other people. Because they are very powerful because they are so thought-provoking. The greatest preacher who ever lived, the greatest person who ever taught truth on this earth was Jesus Christ. He was the master teacher. He was great at what He did. He knew what He was talking about. He knew His subject. He knew how to get the message out. He knew how to live the life that He taught. And He gave excellent, excellent material for anyone to follow and pan their lives after. Of course, He's the Son of God. You might say, of course, that would just seem to be appropriate since He was the Son of God. But also remember that He was the Son of Man. And while He was here, He gave many lessons. But the most powerful, the most thought-provoking, and the greatest lesson that's ever been preached is contained in Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. We could spend the whole 13 weeks of this quarter talking just the Sermon on the Mount. That's how much material there is in those three lessons. In this particular series, a number of years ago, I was reading over this sermon, and I thought, you know, it would be good to put some lessons together on this great sermon. And I thought at the time when I began that I'd put about three or four lessons together concerning the things of the Sermon on the Mount. Well, when I got done with that sermon, I had 26 lessons. And no, I'm not going to preach all 26 lessons. But I had 26 lessons. Why? Because this sermon touches every aspect of your life as a child of God. Everything about what God expects of you and me, everything that God expects of any who become His children, are contained in this powerful sermon. And this morning we began studying this in our Bible class, and of course we could not even get through the first 12 verses and do it justice in the Beatitudes. But I want to talk to you this morning about the next set of verses. I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew, the fifth chapter. And we want to begin reading with you in verse number 13. And we're just going to talk this morning about verse 13 through 16 in our lesson this morning. We read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In the Beatitudes that we discussed this morning is the character and the blessedness that the citizens of the kingdom of heaven must strive for in order to be the type of people in God's kingdom that will be acceptable to Him. The final beatitude Christ describes is the attitude that the world often displays towards the citizens of God's kingdom. When we are striving to do that which is right, that which is lawful, to be the kind of people that we ought to be, to truly make a difference in this world that we live in, we are not going to be popular people. We are not going to be blessed by the world. We're not going to be patted on the back. And we're not going to be held up in high esteem because we have lofty and high goals in our lives. The world is going to persecute us in many and various ways. But we need to understand that the opposite side of the coin is the influence of the kingdom and its citizens. There is an influence. God expects us to render an influence in this world that we live in. God expects that. He demands that of us as His children. How important is our Christian influence in this life? We all possess one. Believe it or not, according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 7, all of us possess an influence over other people. It is either a good influence or it is a bad influence. But all of us render some type of influence. We may be young, we may be old, we may be middle-aged, we may be strong, we may be weak, we may be poor, and we may be rich. But all of us have some type of influence on those round about us. It is impossible for us not to have an impact on the world. You may think that that's not so, but according to Jesus himself in Matthew the 12th chapter and verse number 30, he made this statement. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. He made it very, very easy for us to understand. Influence is something that you cannot lose. What you do with it, that's your choice. What I do with my influence is my choice. Cherish it, protect it, make it good, and make it useful. Be careless with it and cause it to be bad, and it will become a harmful thing in the hands of other people. Do we ever understand the power of our influence? You know what? Death does not even stop your influence. Ever thought about that? Remember Hebrews 11 and verse number 4? We often read and study Hebrews and talking about the roll call of the faith, but there's a statement made by Abel that is very, very applicable to our study. It says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, though which he obtained in witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he be being dead, still speaks. Even though Abel has been gone for thousands and thousands of years, his righteous action still has influence. Brethren, that's so for all of us. Or it should be. This is an important aspect that many forget. Our influence lives long after our death. And you know, some influence isn't good. Some influence that lives after our death is not positive, is not profitable, but it goes on. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 through 14 teaches that truth. How can one influence others? You know, one of the ways that we can properly influence others is to develop the Beatitudes in our life and these characteristics in their life. Remember the ones we talked about? To be humble, to be poor in spirit, to mourn sin and what it does, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We need to be meek and gentle towards God and towards our fellow man. We need to thirst after spiritual things that will bring us profit in this life. We need to seek and we need to give mercy to others. We need to be pure in heart in our thinking and in our actions. We need to be at peace with God and at peace with our brethren as much as lies within us. And we need to stand for righteousness even when the world does not like it or will not pat us on the back for doing so. We must be those type of people. These are the characteristics that make God's people make a difference in the world. And if we don't have these characteristics and we're not developing these characteristics, then we will not influence this world for good. And the tragedy of that is, that doesn't just affect us. That affects our children. That affects our grandchildren. That affects the world. And it affects the good that God desired for the world when we don't do what God expects us to do. And so for this morning, I want to talk to you about God's salt and light company. Because that's what we are. We are God's salt and light company. God used two things to impress upon our minds the meaning that He expects all of us to have upon people in an ungodly world. Brethren, this lesson is not just for preachers. This lesson is not just for our elders. This lesson is not just for the deacons. It's not just for the men. It's for everyone who wears the name of Christ. You are to be salt and you are to be light as you live upon God's precious earth. And if we are not the type of people that we ought to be in this salt and light company, we not only lose, the world loses and God's way loses. So how do we do that? How are we to be salt and how are we to be light? Let us begin in verse number 13. It says that you are the salt of the earth. Brethren, that is an emphatic statement. Note the distinction between you and the earth. There is a difference given here between us and the earth. We are the salt of the earth. That's what God said. God's Son said, you are the salt of the earth. There is a contrast made between us and them. Did you see that? We are to be different. We are the salt of this earth. You see, He identifies His disciples as you. And He defines those in the world as the world of the earth. And so there's two classifications of people here. There is us who are His children, and there are those who are in the world. And so Jesus says that He identifies those outside of Christ as in the world or on the earth. Now, what about this thing called salt? Let me read you something about salt. Salt has several different characteristics. It is white, it enhances flavor, and it preserves. Let me read you something about the description of salt that I came across. It is a well-known fact that the salt of this country in Palestine, when it contacted with the ground or exposed to rain and sun, does become insipid and useless. From the manner in which it is gathered, much of the earth and other impurities are necessarily collected with it. Not a little of it is so impure that it cannot be used at all. And such salt soon influences to changes to a powder by exposure and turns to dust, not fruitful for soil. However, it is not only good for nothing itself, but it actually destroys all fertility wherever it is thrown. Salt that has become useless and lost its ability to enhance when it is put on fertile ground will destroy the ground. Now that's a fact about salt. I didn't know that. So when Jesus talks about salt losing its ability to flavor things, He's making a spiritual lesson that I think we sometimes miss. You see, no man will allow it to be thrown on his field, and the place for it is in the street, and there it is cast to be trodden under the foot of men. Isn't that the exact terminology that Jesus uses in Matthew, the 5th chapter? You see, salt is a preserving agent, and thus it is us as God's people. We are to be a savoring influence in a wicked and perverse world. Salt also has a savoring agent, thus making the world a more pleasant place for God and possibly for others. Perhaps making it possible for God to continue in this wicked world and because of His distastefulness for wickedness. You see, God's people are to give flavor for that which is good, for that which is right, for that which will preserve life, not destroy it. You see, God's people are to give the world a better perspective, a better direction, something that makes their life better and others' life better. You see, the world's concept of being out for me and whatever I can get and whatever I want, that's not good for you and that's not good for me. That's selfishness. But you see, salt that has some preserving quality not only helps itself, it helps others who come in contact with it. Where the salt of Christians is missing is sadly where it's needed most, and that is in the world. Misery, apostasy, and wickedness are not far away from us, according to passages like Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. Salt can also kill things which are undesirable. It kills certain bacteria, and it helps prevent growth, and I'm told. Christian teaching and living will show the end of ungodly practices. Take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians, the 2nd chapter, and look at verse number 20. Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, But Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, we are to live a crucified life before men. We are to live a life that has a desired effect upon those who watch it and see it. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. You know what? Salt can have no effect, good or bad, until it comes in contact with something. Your life as a Christian can have no effect on anybody, positive or negative, until it gets with someone else. You see, you don't live on an island. You are not a rock. We are to come in contact with the earth. God wants us to mingle, but he wants us to be the influence over them, not them over us. Brethren, that's what's wrong. People want to know what's wrong with the church today. People want to know what's wrong, why the church is not growing. Here it is in a nutshell. The world is too much in the church. The church is too much like the world. And when God's people are like the world, they have proven not to have any quality of salt that is good. Brethren, take a look around. When we cannot tell the difference between the people who are striving to please God and those who are striving to please self, how is the world going to know why this way is better than the way they're going? How is the world going to know that God's way is more profitable, is more profitable for them not only physically, but especially spiritually? How are they going to know it's better when we live, we act, and we talk just like them? How's it going to work? And brethren, we do talk and act and practice the same things they do. That's the truth. We just don't like to identify with it. But you see, salt, to be effective on a great mass, must come in contact with it. Is this not what our Father desires us to do in this world? The implication is that we are the saving agents for good in this world. Let me ask you something. You know, this world's pretty evil, but how evil would it be if it didn't have any Christians in it? You think it's bad now? What if there weren't people standing up and trying to make a difference? People that are saying that abortion is murder. People are saying that homosexuality is a sin and not an alternate lifestyle. People that are saying that we need to have morality. We need to be people that stand for something that's right. We need to be people that tell the truth. We need to be people that treat each other with respect and dignity. And we need to be people who are more like God and less like the world. How bad would it be if there weren't some of us here? You know, I've often asked the question, well, when do you think the Lord's going to come back? You know, I don't know the answer to that because the Bible doesn't tell us. But you know, everybody has a theory about that, I guess. But you know, one thing that I believe from my study is that when we cease to be an influence for good, when the world is running over us rapidly and God's influence can no longer be seen, that might be a telltale sign to God that it's enough. Now, I don't know that, but God expects us to make a difference in this world. He expects us to live a life that shows a stark contrast to that what the world believes is a profitable way to go and what is profitable in the sight of God in his word. Brethren, you are to be a savoring agent for good. You and I are to be a savoring agent for what is right, what is honorable, what is righteous, and what is godly. Let me ask you a simple question this morning. If we don't exemplify it in the world, who will? Let me ask you that again. If we do not exemplify what is righteous, what is godly, what is correct, what will profit man? If we don't exemplify that in our lives, who will? And I'll tell you the answer to that. The devil will. And his servants will. And if you don't believe that they're doing a good job, take a good look around. On every corner, in every aspect of our life, it seems that their voice is louder than ours. Why is that? I'm told that statistics mean anything, and I'm not one that likes statistics, and I don't like polls. As a matter of fact, in the last 8 years, I've grown to hate them. But polls and statistics, whatever they may be, one of the things that I'm told is that less than 1% of our society practice homosexuality. And yet their voice is heard louder and longer than ours, who supposedly understand that that's a sin in the sight of God. We don't hate the homosexual, we hate the lifestyle. Because we know Romans chapter 1 teaches that. We know 1 Corinthians 6 says in verse 9 and 11 that those who practice such things can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. But I don't know if you caught this during the week. And sometimes it's good to watch news. One of our past presidents, Jimmy Carter, is going to resign his membership from the Baptist Convention. You know why? Because they will not take a softer stand against homosexuality and women clergy. Brethren, it's not up to an opinion poll. It's not up to what the majority of the world wants. It is up to what God's Word says. And you know, you don't have to be ugly about it. You don't have to be dull, and you don't have to try to make a name for yourself, but you must just live a life to demonstrate that God's ways are better. And if we are not being that savoring influence, then the world is being won to the other side. And I want you to see something in this statement. God didn't give this job to the world. He gave this job to us, to you and to me. You know who's to make a difference in Beaver Creek? We are. We are to be examples for what is good. And that leads us to our next point. Not only are we to be a kind of savoring agent for good, the Bible goes on to say that there's a warning against losing our flavoring ability. You know, it implies that it can happen. And it has happened. If we lose our flavoring ability, pure salt never loses flavor ability. But yet when it is mixed with impurities, salt loses its ability to be able to flavor anything. What am I talking about? Let me make an application. When we mix our ways with the world, we can't help. When we mix ourselves, when we're just like the world, we lose our ability to flavor for good. You can't mix it together and do what it can do when it's in its pure form. It can't work. It can't work in the physical sense in salt, and it can't work in the spiritual sense. Can we lose our flavoring agent in the world? Oh, yes, we can. You know what Jesus said later on in this great sermon in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse number 24? He made this statement, no man can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. But we got many people trying to do it. God says you can, it's an impossibility, but we got many Christians trying to do it. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil companions corrupt good morals. If we combine ourselves with the world, if we try to mix it together, we prove ourselves to be good for nothing but to be thrown out. We cannot be seasoned if we lose our ability to flavor in our influence. All that is right and good and pure in this world should be exemplified and on display by God's people. How should I treat my neighbor? They ought to be able to look at me and they ought to be able to see that's the way that you conduct yourself. When my children go to school and they obey the rules and they obey the regulations and they treat people with respect, they ought to be able to see that. So that's how you raise your children. When they see me conduct myself with my wife or with my husband and we have a mutual love and respect for one another and we grow and love grows as it goes, people ought to be able to say, look, that's what God expected marriage to be. And brethren, you know what's sad is they're learning more about that in the world than they are from us. Something is tragically wrong. Because God expected us to teach that lesson. Not them. Us. This is a continuous duty. Never ending, and yes, it is very demanding. You know why it's demanding? Because the world is going on and it keeps putting its way in front of ours. So we're going to have to continue to press that God's way is better. And yes, that gets tiring. Yes, that's demanding. But those who try to hold the world, walk the tightrope, straddle the fence, have given up their ability and do not believe that they are the salt of the earth. You can't have your cake and eat it too spiritually. You know what it means? It means what Elijah meant centuries ago when he told the children of Israel on Mount Carmel, how long will you halt between two opinions? Now somebody's writing this proposition. We either are the salt of the earth or Jesus did not know what he was talking about. It's either one or the other. Which is it? Did God know what he was doing when he gave us this requirement in our lives? I believe God knew what he was doing. And I believe he expects us to carry it out. Are you the salt of the earth? But that leads us to the next two verses. Verse number 14 says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A distinction again is made between you and the world. The world is not the light. We are the light. God makes a distinction, brethren. And I think sometimes we miss that. God expected us to be lights, not the world. The Christians are the light and the world are on the outside. The light is identified. You know, you can't read the Bible and not see God's life that is made a connection with light. Let me show you that's true. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse number 5. Let's read some passages together. That God and light go together. 1 John 1 and verse 5 says, this is a message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. We can also read in James chapter 1 and verse number 17. James 1 and verse 17. Every good gift cometh, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of turning. We also read that Christ is the light of the world. We read that in 1 John 1 and verse number 4, where it says that he is the light of the world. John 8 verse 12 says he called himself the light of the world. And you know what? Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4, and we also see that the gospel is a light unto the world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So you see, Christ is the light of the world. The gospel gives light. And we are described in John chapter 12 and verse 36 as children of light. Why? Because we're children of God. We are children of God, then we are children of light. We have been called into this light according to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. The light of the world because of our relationship with Christ. When we have a relationship with Christ, it makes us a light in the world. Christ is no longer here physically, but we are. The world's not in darkness. They had the light of the world when he was among them, but they still have it because God expects us to fill that role. We are the light now. God expects us to be a light in a dark world. Light has no communion with darkness. 2 Corinthians 6:14, the Apostle Paul wrote, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? This is a rhetorical question. It has no relationship with darkness. If we want this building to be pitch black, all we do is hit the breakers and it will become dark. And that darkness will remain until it is expelled by the light. That's the nature of light. It expels darkness. In Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul hints at this when he uses the analogy, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How do we act in the world? We are like light in a crooked and perverse generation. We must reflect that light. Our light is one that is placed in a position of prominence so that it cannot be overlooked. You know, how does he compare that? How does he compare the light? Look back at Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, he says in verse 15, nor do you light a lamp under and put it under a basket or put it on a lampstand, that it gives light to all that are in the house. You don't hide the light. Too many Christians are hiding the light. They're not having an influence. They don't have a positive influence because their light is under a basket. They try to hide their Christianity. We are not to do that. That makes light of no value to no one if it is hidden. Our light is one that's placed that it can give benefit to many as light on a lampstand. You know what? When you compromise truth, you dim your light. When you try to hold on to the world and hold on to Christ, you dim your light. You put it under a bushel. No one can see it. It has no positive effect. It does not guide anybody and lead anybody out of the darkness. You know, the quality of the light is very interesting. You know, I'm told that light is active. It moves 186,000 miles per second. Per second. That's way above my math. Light enables us to see. It leads us out of darkness. Do you think it's by accident that at night when airplanes land that the runways are lit up? Why do you think they have those lights out there? Would you like to be in a plane that didn't? Would you like to land at some major airport that didn't have the lights on? I wouldn't. Don't put me on that plane. Light is pure. Light is essential directly and indirectly to all life. You know, light, sunshine gives plant life. Plant life brings us food. Makes us have easier lives. Light works quietly. Light awakens us, according to Ephesians 5, verse 14. There's two things about light that's important in this context. There are two things that God is emphasizing through His Son. Number one, for light to be something that is profitable, it must be visible. Your life as a Christian proves absolutely nothing if you don't live it every day before the world. You could come here every Lord's Day. You could come here every Wednesday. You can attend every night of a gospel meeting. You can be faithful in your attendance. You can put your check or your money in that plate every Lord's Day. You can partake of that Lord's Supper every Lord's Day. But if you don't live your light and you don't let it shine, your life is of no profit as a child of God. Brethren, we have equated faithfulness to being in this building. That is inaccurate. Faithfulness does not mean just your attendance. Being a light does not mean that you attend the services of the church and before you run out of here and say, now he's told me I don't need to be here all the time. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's a small aspect. We are to be visible. People are not to be able to see our light because we have a bumper sticker. Not because we have a lapel on our coat or on our vest, but because we see it every day when they look at us. Light that is not visible is no light at all. And brethren, this is your responsibility. But I'm going to tell you what we worry about. I'm going to tell you what one of our great problems in the church is. We worry about other people's light. We worry about how dimming somebody else's light is. I'll tell you what, do this. Just worry about your light this week. I'm going to challenge you. Don't worry about my light. Don't worry about what the elders are doing. Don't worry about what your brother or sister is doing. Just ask yourself, what are you going to do for the Lord this week? We spend too much time worried about other people's visibility instead of our own. The second thing that light must do, it must radiate. It can't benefit anybody if it doesn't radiate. It's got to radiate in order to give life. We must have an effect on the world in order for the world to see Christ living in us. How many times have we sung this song? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. What does that mean? Does that mean when people look at my life, look at your life, that they ought to see the beauty of Christianity in how I live? That's exactly what it means. You know what? They may never let me open a Bible. They may never let me into their home. They may never agree to a Bible study, but they've got to watch me live. And you know what? They can learn a lot by what they see us live. And the bad part of that coin is they can learn a lot of things that I wish they didn't learn. You know what the most danger to the church is, brethren? You know what the greatest hindrance to growth in the Lord's church today is? A hypocrite. Now, you thought I was going to say a false teacher, didn't you? Or evil, or the devil. No, the greatest cause to help the world convert more and more into the kingdom of Satan is a hypocritical child of God. And if your light is not visible and it's not radiant, it's not worth being lit. Listen to what I'm saying. This hits home for many of you. The work at Knollwood is a joint venture. It is not for a few. It is not for the young. It is not just for the middle aged. It is not just for the old. It is for everyone who's a member of this body, and every one of us, wherever we live, whether it's in Beaver Creek, whether it's in Xenia, whether it's in Dayton, Troy, wherever it may be, we are to be visible, we are to radiate, and we are the light of this world. And if we're not doing it, it's not getting done. That's the truth of it. Brethren, some of you need to take note. Listen to what I'm saying. There's too many people that complain. There's too many finger pointers and people that are trying to find out what the problem is. Take a good look in the mirror and you may find the answer to what you seek. I hope I'm getting through, because many of you need to listen to what I'm saying. This is something that we need to be serious about. We are to be converting the world to Christ. We are to be living the life of a Christian. We are to be exemplifying what is good, what is honorable, what is pure, what is righteous, so the world can see it, so it can desire to be like that. And brethren, if we're not doing it, we're not helping them. Now, brethren, I'm not talking about numbers, and I'm not talking about quotas. I'm talking about practicing what we believe. That's what I'm talking about. And you know why we do that? Personal glory. So people go think what a great guy I am, how a faithful child of God. No, no, not for that. We must let our light shine before man that they may see our Father and be glorified to Him, not to me. Look at verse 16. What does it say? Where does the glory come? Not to you, not to me. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You see, when I'm a light, when I'm a salt, when I'm the type of salt and light that I should be in this salt and light company, I bring glory and honor to God. That's what it's all about. I'm here to please God, not to please myself. I'm here to please God, not to please you. I'm here to please and do God's will, not you. And brethren, let me let you in on a little secret. You're here to do God's will as well. All of us are. And to do that, we bring glory to God. But what's the other side of that? What if we don't do that? What if we are not the type of salt and light that we ought to be? Do we bring glory and honor to God? No, we bring shame and reproach to Him. That's the truth of it. You see, by our good works, we show people what it is to be a Christian. John 6:28. By being the light of the world, we expose the darkness of sin, according to Ephesians 5:13. We also explain the cause of darkness. When we oppose sin, and when we will not commit sin, and when we're abhorred to sin, we show what darkness really is. And we give them something that they can take with them. We provide a way out. Brethren, isn't that what it's all about? What does the world need more than it needs anything else? What do the people outside of Christ in Beaver Creek need more than anything else? They need a way out. They need a way out of darkness. They need a way out of sin. What is that way out of darkness of sin? It's the light of Christ. How are they going to see it if they never open the Bible? They're going to see it in us. See it in us. You know what? They see it even when they don't want it. You know what? This is something they don't have any control over. If you and I live the life of a Christian, if we're the salt and the light of the world can't do anything about us except to marvel and do this. Why do they do that? Why do they live like that? Why don't they retaliate when I'm unkind? Why do they treat their children this way? Why do they have good marriages? Why are they the type of people? Why are they that way? What makes them that way? That's what your life and my life to do, is to provoke their thinking. And you know what you've just done? You've just given them a Bible lesson. And you never opened the book. But you did, and you didn't know it. You did it by your life. That's what God expects. The world is in spiritual darkness, friend. The city of Beaver Creek, the majority of them are in spiritual darkness. They need to see the way out. And the only way they're going to see it is if my light radiates and is visible for them to see. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you in this company? So, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. That's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, are you in this company? Are you the salt and the light of this world? Are you that? I'm going to tell you somebody that knows. And you can say, well, you're going to say God knows. Yeah, He knows, but there's somebody else that knows. The people that are around you know. You know, you want a good barometer how effective your life is as a Christian? Ask somebody that knows you. Ask somebody that knows you how effective your life is as a child of God. You know what you might find out? You might not find out what they tell you. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. When I was in Las Vegas, I did a lesson about gambling. And there was a couple people in the congregation didn't particularly like my lesson. And so they didn't kind of talk to me for a couple of months. And what they did, though, is they studied. And they were going to study to see whether or not the things that I presented in my lesson were accurate. And one of the things that I emphasized in my lesson greatly was the power of influence, how gambling and things like it damage your influence as a Christian. That was one of the points of my lesson. And so in Las Vegas, they have slot machines everywhere. But one of the places they have is grocery stores, like Lafino's, Kroger's. They have, in the front, they have these 15, 20 slot machines. And what a lot of people do is when they get their grocery, they got their change in their hand, and they go in and they put those coins in those slot machines. This is what a couple of the sisters where I preached used to do on a regular basis. So for about 5 or 6 weeks, she didn't do that. She didn't do that. And then one day she was coming out of one of the stores that she frequents, and one of the change persons saw her. And those change people, to let you know who that is, that's people that are there conveniently to change your dollars into quarters or whatever you want into coins so you can put it in a slot machine. But now you don't have to do that. Now they take dollars, so everything progresses in Las Vegas. But anyway, she noticed that she hadn't been there for a while. And she said, Joan, where you been? You been on vacation? I haven't seen you. Where you been? She says, no, I haven't been on vacation. Well, you been sick? No, I haven't been sick. She says, well, where I attend church at, our minister did a lesson on gambling, and I've been studying it to find out if I agree with what he said. Without the flinching of a moment, the change person looked at my sister in Christ and said, you're a Christian? Bingo. She got the point. And brethren, I wonder sometimes if we get the point. People are to see Christ living in us. And if the world is not seeing Christ living in us, they are not seeing what they need to see. So next time you wonder why the church doesn't grow. Next time you wonder why maybe you're not as successful as teaching your neighbors and your friends. Maybe you need to take a hard look at your life. Maybe you need to take a look at this lesson and see if you're the salt of the earth. Or have you lost your flavoring ability? Are you the light of the world? And does your life exemplify what is right and honorable and righteous in Christ? And does it glorify God by the life that you live? And if it does not, then don't tell people you're the salt and the light of the earth, because then you add lying to the other problems that you have. Take your books out and turn to page 317. We as Christians must plant our feet on higher ground. We are in this together, brethren. God is looking for us to help this world out of the clutches of the evil one. Pray tell us, if we do not influence the world for righteousness, for godliness, for that which is honorable and that which is right, how is it ever going to get done? It can't get done. This is something that all of us do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you say, well, you know, I just can't get up and teach in front of people. I just don't have the ability to put material together and be able to be a teacher. You know, I'm not a man. I can't get up and do things in front. I'm a woman. I don't have the opportunity that men do. Let me tell you something. You're still in this. Because you don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a man to be able to be a light and to be a salt of the earth. You could do that right where you're at, wherever you're at in life. You can do this. And you know what? There's one other thing. You not only can, you must, if you're going to gain heaven as your eternal home. God expects us to make a difference in the world that we live in. No, you're right. You can't make people do what's right. You can't make people listen to you. You can't make people do the honorable thing. But you know what you can do? You can demonstrate what the honorable thing is. You can demonstrate what the better way is. You can give them a better course for them to pursue than the world, the one that the world is offering.